by the name of Albert Wolff, and he did this during the years of 1858 to 1863. You may recognize its source in the Bible. It is from an account in Exodus chapter 17, and that's where we're going to be tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Exodus 17. And it concerns that time in the life of the people of God in which they were battling against another group of people called the Amalekites. And during that battle, there were two individuals who were helping Moses to hold up his arms. As long as Moses held his arms up and had that rod, that staff in his hand, the people of God were victorious. But when Moses' arms got tired and that staff began to drop, then the people of God began to be defeated. And so there were a couple of individuals that came along to help Moses in that situation. This battle took place in a imposing-looking area called the Battle of Rephidim. And as far as anyone knows, archaeologists and individuals who do that kind of research, that's the actual area where the battle took place. Doesn't look like there's a lot of water or oases or palm trees or anything like that out there. Pretty rough place to endure a battle, but that's where they fought. And when they fought there, the events of it are recorded for us in our Bible in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Now that's a bit of a long reading, but I would like to go ahead at the start of our time tonight and read that with you, because when we read that, what we find is that it takes the active, the diligent involvement of everybody doing every part that they can to help God's people be victorious. And these individuals who were helping Moses to hold up his hand, Aaron and another individual by the name of Hur, it may not seem like they did a whole lot, but what they did was crucial and very, very important. Now, before I get ahead of myself too much, let's read from our Bibles in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse number 8. Please read along with me. Exodus 17 at verse number 8, it says, "Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it for the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now I realize this is an Old Testament passage, and it is rich in Old Testament history, particularly with those things that concern the people of God as they were following Moses in their wilderness wandering, preparing eventually through Joshua's leadership to enter into the Canaan land. But it is also a passage that has a lot of importance for you and I today. And I want to talk to you this evening about building up the body of Christ, about body building. Not the kind where you go to a gym and you lift weights and you ride on an exercise bike or things like that, but building up the body of Christ. And this particular passage, even though it is saturated in this Old Testament historical event, it's not a dead story. It is in fact a story that is very much alive and that has very much information for you and I about how we do the same kind of thing that they did back then, in which they were helping Moses, their leader, to be able to do his part. And they were working together so that the people of God could prevail. And there's a lot here that's for us, and we're going to take our time tonight from this. And I want to just kind of begin with this little headline here, and that is, building the body, or body building, requires the committed involvement of each and every Christian. And I just kind of want to use that as a theme or a highlight for what we're going to use this passage to help us see, and then we'll jump into some New Testament principles and applications. We're aware of the fact, as we have read the account here in Exodus 17, that Israel won a great victory against Amalek that day. But I want you to notice the people who are mentioned who helped made the victory possible. First of all, there was Moses. Moses was God's chosen leader. He was the one who was prominent in this episode in regard to not only this particular battle, but to a lot of other leadership capabilities, or capacities rather, that he was in. There is Aaron, who is also mentioned, the brother and mouthpiece of Moses, who would eventually become the first high priest. He also became a sculptor, didn't he? When the events of the golden calf rolled around, and Aaron, you know, failed miserably on that account, but nonetheless, he's here helping and supporting. There's Joshua, the eventual successor of Moses. Joshua was a mighty warrior, fearless man, through the encouragement that God gave him, as the book of Joshua opens, where God several times, one after another, said, "Be strong and very courageous," to Joshua as he was taking over the command of the people of God. And then there is one other man mentioned here, a man who's not as well known as Moses or Joshua or Aaron. And this man's name is Hur. We probably don't do a lot of reading and studying about Hur. He's kind of seems like a minor partner in these events that are taking place way back here in Exodus 17. And all he did really was help to hold up the hands of Moses. And you remember the account, as long as Moses' hands were held high and the staff was able to be held up, then the people of God were prevailing. But when his hands begin to get heavy and drop, then the people of God were defeated. And it was Hur, along with Aaron, who helped Moses hold up his hands. Now, I've never had to hold up anything that long, and maybe you haven't either. But if you've had to hold up anything for any length of time, you know that after a while it just gets too much for your muscles to bear, and they begin to get weak, and your arms begin to drop. And that's all that Aaron and Hur were doing. They were helping Moses hold up his hands. Now really, by human estimation, that's not really a very glamorous job description. You think about Moses, what do you think about? Well, you think about leader, lawgiver, intercessor, someone to help the people in judging the people. You get that picture. You think about Aaron, what do you think about? High priest and someone who fills that role, spokesman for Moses. You think about Joshua, and what do you get? You get mighty leader. You got leader of God's people. You think about Hur, what do you get? Hand steadier, arm proper upper. That's kind of the picture you get, isn't it? That's the image you get of him. Hand steadier and this kind of a thing. But by human reasoning, that doesn't really sound like a lot. You know, by human reasoning, that almost sounds like a cereal arranger, doesn't it? You know, you see these commercials and the cereal that they try to entice you to buy. It's all fashioned in such a way, and they're trying to make it look good. Well, that's not much of a job description, a cereal arranger. It's not much of a job description, a hand proper upper. But nonetheless, that small role that Hur was involved in was so vital and so very important. And he performed such a simple task, but brethren, it was indispensable. It was absolutely indispensable. Because if there were not a Hur to do his small part, his tiny part, then the people of God would have surely have met defeat, as Moses' hands could not have held up the weight of that staff for an extended length of time. And so Hur and Aaron jumped in and helped out. Now, obviously, there's a great parallel to that in Christianity because the church is not any different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives that very vivid and marvelous description and illustration of the church as a human body. And when Paul goes through that, you're well enough aware of the context to know that he talks about all the individual parts of the body and how they supply different functions and perform different needs. And all of those different needs work together to make the body an entire whole. And you know, he'll even talk about our comely parts. I like the King James right there. The comely parts. Maybe your Bible reads the private parts, the parts we don't give much attention to. He said those are even important parts as well. And it takes all of the parts to make the body work and do what it is supposed to do and be what it is supposed to be. And every single part of the body is important. Every single thing that you and I may do, no matter how small, is so very important to the body of Christ, just like every part of the body is important. There are no unimportant parts. I knew a man many years ago, and he unfortunately was in an accident that gave him a spinal cord injury, and it left him damaged in his nerves on the back part of his body. He said, it's like you could draw a line down my body and the front half had feelings, the back half had no feelings. He said, it really didn't cause me a lot of problems till one day I was backed up against a campfire and I caught my clothes on fire because he couldn't feel it. He couldn't feel it. Now, I know somebody who caught a shoe on fire, but we'll save that story for another time. But you see, you cannot draw a line down the body and say, well, this part's important and this part's not important. There isn't any part like that. It's all important. It's all needful. It's all necessary. And the little tiny job that Hur did, the hand proper-upper, the arm steadier, that little small job was incredibly important to the overall success of the people of God on that occasion. And so I want tonight for you and I to think about ourselves as bodybuilders, as one who are doing our part in the service and the work of the overall entire congregation to be what God intends for us to be. Just as Moses could not have been successful without that small job that Hur did, so the congregation here in this place, or in any place really, it cannot be successful without the involvement of every single one of us doing what we are supposed to be doing, no matter how great or no matter how small. I want you to remember something that's connected to this in the way of how it's demonstrated out in the life of Elijah. You remember one time in the life of Elijah the prophet, he came to that point in his life and he was so very discouraged. He was so discouraged because he thought he was the only one left, didn't he? Thought he was the only one left serving God and fighting for God. And he said, I've been very zealous. I've been very diligent for the cause of the Lord. And he went and hid himself in a cave. He got so discouraged. And I love the next thing the Bible does. It tells us about God coming to Elijah. And he asked Elijah the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave, Elijah? Well, you know what? Elijah didn't know that there were many more people out there doing their part as well. He couldn't see that. He couldn't visualize that. And he got so discouraged, he got so down, that in his work and service, the only thing he knew left to do was to go and hide in the cave. And God told him there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You know what? We don't have the name of even one of those 7,000 people. Not even one. Not one person is ever mentioned. But what we do know is the effect that that had on Elijah. Because he knew there were people there to support him. Because he understood finally that I'm not in this all alone. Then he realized that he could do what God gave him to do. And he needed that encouragement that came by knowing there was a support team around him. Well, you and I work the same way. We're not good all by ourselves. Oh, we like to think we are from time to time, but something comes along in your life or comes along in my life and proves all too well that we're not as good as maybe we think we are. We need the encouragement. We need the strength of one another. And I think that is why it is so very important that that illustration is in our Bible about the body of Christ being a united whole made up of all of these different parts, doing what they can, doing what they should be doing so that all of it works together. How many times, I wonder, have good and faithful brethren come to the point of discouragement when really all they needed was just a little support? All they needed was just someone to come to them and help build them up and encourage them a little bit. How many good works for God were never accomplished, maybe never even attempted because of what seemed like lack of support? I wonder how many would-be elders there are in the church who would have been elders had someone just encouraged them a little bit. I wonder how many would-be deacons, how many would-be Bible class teachers, how many would-be preachers, how many would-be song leaders, how many would-be people like that, and all they needed was just maybe just a little support to know that someone else is there for them, to help them and encourage them and be in their corner. I wonder how many would-be Christians are there right here maybe in this community who would be Christians if they just knew there was someone there to help them and support them and encourage them on just a little bit along the way. Her is such a great encouragement and example for you and I because all he did was the little bit that he could do. And that little bit that he could do, well, that made all the difference in the world. And so I just kind of want to headline our time this evening with that very simple thought. What her did was not that much. It was not that big. But it was absolutely vital. It was absolutely essential. And you and I need to never think that, well, you know, I can't really contribute that much. I can't really do that much. Do you know what the power of just a simple invitation is? You know what the power of just a card is or a phone call to someone who has been hospitalized or who can't get around? Those kind of small things, they're very powerful things. And they help build and strengthen the body of Christ. Now, with that kind of before us, here's what I want to do. I want to get down to the nuts and bolts of what the Bible shows us of what we can do. And it may seem like just a little thing, but it's something you can do to help build up and strengthen the entire body of Christ. And every one of us can do this, and every one of us have a part in this. And I want to begin with this, and that is that bodybuilders, they consistently assemble with the saints. I want to show you some passages in the Bible, passages you already know, by the way, that help us to see that if I just be consistent and regular and diligent in my attendance, then that's going to help the body of Christ go a long, long way. I think perhaps maybe more than we realize, faithful attendance to worship services and Bible study assemblies is a way that we help encourage one another. It's how we hold up one another's hands. It demonstrates our own activity at bodybuilding, but it also has a wider effect, a wider ripple effect on all the rest of the congregation. Such a small, small thing to just physically show up and do your part, but it has such a powerful and profound effect. Now, on the other hand, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Lack of attending the assembly is also one of the biggest problems that faces the body of Christ. Not just here, but in every place. Oh, if I had a nickel for every individual who used to be an active, faithful member of the body of Christ, I believe I'd be a rich man. If I just had a nickel for everyone I knew that dropped out or got discouraged along the way and they're not attending anymore. How many right here are this congregation? How many do you know and how many do we know together? But you see, that's such a simple thing. It's such a small thing that all of us can, should, and must be doing. And as we do it, it helps encourage all the rest. You want to throw cold water on the work of a congregation? Just don't show up. Just don't show up. You know, you got no reason for it. I wanted to go fishing. I wanted to watch the football game. Whatever it is, just don't show up. And that has a leavening effect. And eventually it catches on and other people start dropping out as well. But on the other hand, if you want to encourage and build up and support and strengthen the work of the congregation, right here or anywhere. Just be active, diligent, regular, consistent in your attendance, and it will make a grand difference. We know the Bible verses very well. Here's one of them, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke. The word means to stir up, to agitate, literally. To agitate. We've got to agitate one another. We've got to stir up one another. Not in a bad way, not in a negative way. We've got to agitate one another to love and good works. And here's how we do it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's that word right there, isn't it? That means building up. That means strengthening. That means encouraging. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want you to look very carefully at the beginning of verse 25 where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Sometimes people think that what that means is, well, Sunday morning service only. That's what the writer is talking about. But that's not what the writer is talking about. He's not talking about the worship assembly. He's talking about assembling, isn't he? Assembling, a regular pattern of assembling. You carry that back to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, and what you will find in your Bible is the early church were assembling all the time. They were meeting from house to house every day. Every day they had some kind of contact with another brother or sister in Christ. And that coming together gave a strength and encouragement like nothing else could give to them. And it made them such a united whole. It made them strong. It made them a vibrant, enthusiastic, active congregation. And so not forsaking this most sacred privilege is a part of what God has given us to build up the body. It's part of what He's given us so that every single one of us can do that small part. You can do that small part. I can do that small part. I can show up and I can do what God has given me to do by being here. You see, if God is not worth serving in such a capacity that we're diligent in this fashion, then we really need to look at our attitude about God. Let me just kind of drop this on you. If God is worth serving at all, He is worth serving with our all. Do you believe that? I believe that with everything that's in me. If God is worth serving at all, He is worth serving with our all. He's worth giving our very best. And that's why we ought to be attending. We ought to be attending regularly every single service. Now I know in a small way I'm sort of preaching to the choir tonight, because this is the group that is active and diligent about that on most levels. But we need to carry that to those others of us round about us who are perhaps not as diligent and encourage them as well. Individuals we know who were once faithful and active and diligent to the attendance of the assemblies, but somewhere along the way, they just sort of found something else to do. And do what we can to encourage those individuals. We need to learn that it is not endorsement of Christianity that makes us a bodybuilder. It's not just because it looks good, it sounds good, but it's saturation in it. We've got to be saturated in it. It has got to be that one thing that is worth everything, doesn't it? The pearl of great price. It's got to be like that treasure hidden in the field that when we find it, you know, we go out and we just sell everything we have so we can have that one thing. Serving God, worshiping God, meeting together with the saints has got to be that one thing that is worth everything. And here's the deal. If we will just do our little part in not only assembling ourselves, but encourage others to not forsake assembling together, well, that has a way to build up the body, to strengthen the body like nothing else can ever do. And so bodybuilding. Bodybuilding is something that we all can do just by doing our part of assembling together. Let me give you this one. Bodybuilders also cooperate with one another. They work together. They not only assemble together, they work together. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me here for just a minute. When we hold up one another's hands, what we're doing is we're helping ourselves become stronger and stronger. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, the Bible gives this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, He's talking about those Christians in the city of Jerusalem obeying their elders, obeying their leaders. They have the rule, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And notice, please, for that is unprofitable. That is unprofitable for you. What's he talking about? It's unprofitable. That is, if you're not working together, if you're not cooperating. The leadership has its role and its functions that it is to supply. And you and I, as individuals who are members of the body of Christ, we're to be that support team. And we're to obey them that have the rule over us. And if we don't, what the writer is telling us, well, it's not profitable if you're not conducting yourself in that manner. If you don't have an active leadership and an active fellowship. You see, the writer wanted the church to understand that a spirit of non-cooperation would foster an unprofitable environment. And in fact, in one translation, what the translators used was the idea that that would actually be harmful to you. It's going to be harmful to not be working together. You find a church that has within it pockets of rebellion and pockets of individuals like Diophrates. You know, it's going to be my way or it's going to be no way. You find where that exists and you will find a congregation whose effectiveness is hampered significantly within that community. You see, there's got to be mutual support, mutual harmony of purpose. Most anyone can create harmony and unity if they work together with the local congregation. And that's all the writer's telling us about. It's on those occasions when decisions and plans are developed that I may not altogether be a personal liking to, that kind of tells on my character. Am I willing to go along with expedient matters even though I may not totally agree with it? I don't particularly like maroon pews, do you? But you know, it's okay, I'll go along with that, that's not a problem. No, I'm really kidding about that, I don't care what color they are. But you see, when those things of expediency come along, just work together, just cooperate together, because we're striving for an overall cause to advance the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. My encouragement to the whole church, not just to the leadership, but to the whole church, is created by trying to make a profitable environment where I'm doing my very best to work very hard and be very diligent in the overall work of that congregation. Now, it's no secret, but this congregation's involved in a lot of different works. We have missionaries in several places in the world. We help support those missionaries predominantly by our prayer and then secondarily by our faithful financial support to those individuals. But we have more works than that going on. We have the works of Bible classes. We have the works of these frequent fellowships that we're involved in. We have the works of the radio program that we're involved in with the Summer Youth Series and Camp Ide and on that could go. But it's when we cooperate together, it's when we participate together and say, you know what, I'm going to do what I can to pray for that effort. I'm going to do what I can to encourage that effort with my financial contributions and whatever way you can be a part of that work. You're cooperating with that. And that has a way, once again, to build up the body. And it takes such very little effort to do what you can to help some cause in that way. You remember just a little while back before we went off to Camp Ida, Alan was requesting for plastic water bottles. What did it cost you to bring a plastic water bottle up here? Probably practically nothing. And there are other ways that are similar to that. But it's when we do those little things, when we work together like that, it makes a grand difference in the overall outcome. And then lastly tonight, let me say this, that bodybuilders, they do one other thing. They strive for godly living. They strive for godly living. Supporting the work with a Christian lifestyle is something that you and I can do that benefits not only yourself, but it benefits the entire church. You living like you ought to be living, it helps you in your relationship to God, your individual private relationship to God. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so it helps you, it helps me, when I live a godly lifestyle like I ought to be living. But what it also does is it helps the entire congregation. It helps all of us. The Bible talks about such things in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, where it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If you're very careful with your reading and studying of that passage, you'll see that that is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a congregation that when we initially encounter it in the letters of Paul to that church, 1 Corinthians, they had all kinds of problems, didn't they? They had all kinds of things that were threatening that body to undo it. And what Paul is telling them that they need to do is to clean up themselves. Because you see, that not only affects each individual, but it affects the entire congregation. People around you and I benefit because your life is a living demonstration that Christianity really works. And the whole church is benefited and encouraged because godly living is that beacon light really that draws people to it. Here's a passage that originally is dealing with the wives who have non-Christian mates. And Peter writes and says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And here's the reason. "That if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation." That means manner of life, doesn't it? Just by how you live. They watch how you live and they say, "You know what? There's something there. There's something I'm missing." And so they'll want to become a Christian too. But how's that done? What's the drawing power? That godly life. That life that's lived in a way according to God's will. And when it is lived that way, it has a drawing power. It has an influence to build up and strengthen someone in such a way that they also will want to become a Christian. Well, guess what? The same thing works on a congregational level. As you and I strive and dedicate ourselves to godly living, each one doing what they can to live according to God's will, it not only helps me, but it helps everybody else. And when James does that, and when Al does that, and when Alan does that, and when Evie does that, and when we all do that, it encourages one another, it strengthens one another, because there's a Christian dealing with things and living in such a way as to be a strength to the body of Christ, just like I am, and it builds us up. It's a very small thing that you can do. A very small thing, a very necessary thing, but a very small thing. I read last week about a congregation down in Houston, Congregation of the Lord's People, and outside of their building, on part of the marquee for that building, there's a sign that reads "Fallout Shelter." And that sign, "Fallout Shelter," is there because when that congregation bought that building many years ago, it was originally designed to be a fallout shelter. And so they bought the building and they converted it over into a congregation. And so when emergencies arise or there's something that is imminent within that local community, the Impact Church of Christ is that place where people go. And they go to find shelter. They go to find safety. They know that they go there, then they'll find a safe place. Well, that's literally true for that church building in Houston, but it's really a good reflection of what the church should be anyway. It should be that place where people can come for safety. It should be that place where people can come and they realize they're going to receive there what they need to be protected from all the storms and things that they're going to face in their life. And we ought to be a little bit like those fallout shelters where people just naturally come to. Well, what helps draw people to that is the way that we live. What helps draw people to the congregation is the way that we live, the way we conduct ourselves. And it's just a small thing, but it's such a very, very important thing. Now, on the other hand, when people are not living, Christians are not living by godly standards, we all know how many times people have been turned away from the truth because of one individual, maybe who professed to be active Christian, but it turns out they were living like the world around them. And we all know how quickly that damage can spread all around a community because of an unchristian life. It shouldn't be, but you and I both know people outside of the congregation. They judge the worth of a congregation sometimes by the lowest point of a member of a congregation. And then that's how they get their view of that place. Well, you and I ought to do diligence. We ought to give our very, very best to be personally strong, personally active, personally a godly individual, so that I can hold up and strengthen this entire church. Just a small thing, but a very important thing. And so let me just leave you tonight with the fact that you and I are bodybuilders. You and I are bodybuilders. We may never be a Moses. You may never be an Aaron. You may never be a Joshua, but you can be a Hur, can't you? You can be an arm proper upper. You can be a staff holder upper. You can do that. And I can do that as well. It's just a small thing. And the way we do that is through a consistent, regular assembling with the saints. A small thing that all of us can do, but it helps build up and unify the entire congregation. Working with one another and striving for godly living in our own individual lives. You know, the Amalekites, the people of God won over the Amalekites on that day so many years ago because they all worked at it. I realize that I can be an arm proper upper. I can be an individual that helps bear my small part of the burden and overall strengthen the body of Christ so that the church can be effective. It can have its impact in the community. It can grow. It can be alive. It can be productive. It can be doing what God has given it to do. And all it takes is me just being an arm proper upper. All it takes is you just doing what you can to support your part of the work by assembling regularly, by working together, and by being those individuals who are living in a godly fashion. Tonight, if there's some way you need to change that in your life or just some changes that you need to make in a public way to become a little bit better at being an arm proper upper, then we're here tonight to help. We're here to listen to whatever your needs may be and encourage you in your Christian life by praying with you and by praying together. If tonight there is someone in our assembly who needs that help, then just please let us know. And we will put our arms around you, we will pray for you, and we will pray with you. If you're not a Christian tonight and you're ready to make that decision, then as always, we offer a time of invitation in which we are pleading with you to consider your situation in life, that if you are outside of the body of Christ, all it takes is for your courage and determination to become a Christian to change the entire manner of living that you have. Faithfully give yourself over to God by being a person who is willing to repent, willing to confess your faith, and willing to be baptized. If we can help you with any of those things tonight, then we stand ready to assist as Alan now leads us in this final song.